Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Father, my desire, as I'm sure it's everyone's desire here this morning, is to hear from you. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between and discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, it is able to tell us what is of you and what is of us. So, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to each one of us here this morning, that we would just carve out this time now, Lord. We'd be attentive to what you want to say to us in your word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in Mark chapter 6. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Mark chapter 6. So, verse 1, it says this, "And he," that is Jesus, "went out from thence," or there, "and came into his own country. And his disciples followed him." Now, own country there means his native country. All right. So it means his hometown. Now, here's a question for you guys, a pop quiz. Where did Jesus grow up?
Nazareth.
Yes, that's what he's talking about. Nazareth. OK. Now, this is going to be the second time that he has gone back to his hometown since the ministry has started. So now that you've turned to Mark, I want you to turn to the right-hand turn and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to talk about the first time that he went to his hometown, and that was about a year prior to this in chapter 6 of Mark. So Luke chapter 4. The context is, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had just left the wilderness after being tempted by Satan. All right, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's coming out of the wilderness. And it says here in verse 14 of chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark, or Gospel of Luke, it says this, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him," in other words, it got out about him, "throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth." Now remember, Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth, all right, where he had been brought up. And as a custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he, remember, and we talked about this before, during Sabbath worship, somebody would come and they would actually come in the synagogue and open the scroll and read scripture to the people, all right? So, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.'" And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 61. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." All right. Verse 20. "And he closed the book." So in other words, better put, he closed the scroll. You know what a scroll looks like? It would have been kind of rolled out here. He would have read that portion, then he would have closed it back up. All right. "And he closed the scroll, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogues were fastened on him." So imagine, he reads these verses, he rolls the scroll up, gives it to the attendant, he sits down, and everyone's looking at him, okay? "And he began to say," "he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Whoa. Okay, he's basically saying, when I just read in Isaiah, that prophecy, It's about me. "And all bear witness him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Joseph is Jesus' earthly father, okay? In a context of way we would say it's his adopted father. His real father is God the Father in heaven, all right? So Joseph's son. "And he said unto them, 'You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily, or most assuredly, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel, and in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elisha sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saying, Naaman the Syrian." Okay, let me explain this a second, all right? So what he's saying here through through verse 25 through 27, he's saying the mention of God's favor toward two Gentiles, okay, and the implication that God might again bless Gentiles if the Jews rejected Jesus. And this would have infuriated them, okay, because the Jews hated the Gentiles, right? So in a way, Jesus is giving a prophetic message here in the sense that, number one, he's reading from Isaiah. He's saying, this is me. I've come, right, to preach. I've been anointed to preach the poor, to set or to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. But then he also says, basically, look, if you reject my message, that's okay. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so that would have made them extremely upset. And for context here, guys, if you want to read this on your own, the two stories that I mentioned here about the widow with Elijah is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And the other one with Elisha and the prophet of Naaman, or the Syrian Naaman, is in 2 Kings 5. Okay, so this is the first time he comes back. He does this. Now, look at the response, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, what does it say? Were filled with wrath or anger at what he said. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down the headlong. When I was in Israel, I saw that spot. Where they would have took him from Israel, the whole crowd would have brought him up and we're going to throw him off the precipice on the other side. Okay? But then it says this, but in verse 30, passing through the midst of them went his way. And I don't want you to think that he was like a ghost, like he was cast by the friendly ghost and he passed through everybody. That's not what it means. Okay? He was able to pass through the crowd. All right? But they were going to throw him off and kill him because of what he said. So would you say that he was welcome in his hometown? No. Now, back to Mark chapter 6. So again, Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And Jesus went out from there, came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. So once again, he goes into the synagogue again on the Sabbath day. All right? And many hearing him were astonished. Now that word for astonished means to be struck with astonishment, to be amazed, saying, from where has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands, or worked by his hands? So look, they're already hearing about what's been going on through his life and through his ministry. He comes back to his hometown, thinking about what happened the first time he came. And he's teaching again, and they're hearing this wisdom, and they're like, where is this coming from? How can he, in other words, it's almost like they're sitting there going, how can he teach like this? Okay? Now, this is what they say in verse 3. Listen, it says, is not this the carpenter? So whether you guys realize this or not, this verse just proved Jesus had a job. Jesus was a carpenter. His earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. So he would have taken on his father's work. Now, I'll tell you in a moment here. The son of Mary, the brother. Now listen very carefully here, guys, to what I'm about to share in this verse. Okay? The brother of James, Joseph of Judah, and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, a couple things to unpack here. Number one, Jesus had a job, okay? He was a carpenter, like his father, Joseph, his earthly father. Now, because it says, isn't it, the son of Mary, most feel that at this point, Joseph had died. He was dead. He had passed off the scene. He was dead. And what that would have meant, because Jesus was the oldest son, would have meant that Jesus would have been responsible for taking care of his mom and all the other siblings. Okay? So everybody wonders, there's all this speculation, what did Jesus do for all these years before his ministry started? Well, one of the things he did was he was a carpenter. And he probably worked with his dad. And then when his dad died, he continued his carpentry work. Okay? So when we have a job, does Jesus know what it's like to have a job? Yeah, he does. Okay. Then it says here, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon. He had brothers. See, Joseph was not his earthly father, or was not his heavenly father. It was God the Father. But Joseph and Mary, the implication is, after Jesus was born, got married and had kids. And those kids were his brothers. And then notice also here it says, and not his sisters. That means he had at least two sisters. They don't say how many, but at least two sisters. So Jesus had earthly brothers and earthly sisters. They had the same mom, but a different dad. Jesus' dad was God the Father. Okay? So I know there's parts of the church that say that they use this term that Mary was a perpetual virgin. That's not true. This scripture proves that. Okay? Look, oftentimes, look, you can't buy, I've told this before, we can't believe church tradition over what the scripture says. The scripture always comes first. Understand that, okay? All right? So he had brothers and sisters, and they were offended at him. In fact, it talks about in the Gospel of John that none of them believed, especially James, that he was the Messiah. But the two of the brothers listed on this list, James and Judah, okay? Judah's name is Judas. He changed his name from Judas to Jude, okay? He wrote the book of Jude in the New Testament. James wrote the book of James. In fact, Jesus' brother James, after he sees him resurrected, it changes his life, and he writes the book of James, but he also becomes a leader in the Church of Jerusalem. Now, I understand, I get it, to a certain, on a human level. Can you imagine having a brother who said he was the Messiah, right? You know? Oh, man, Jesus always cleans his room. You know, can you imagine that kind of thing? I mean, it would be pretty mind-blowing, all right? But in the context here, they're seeing what's going on in his life. And they're saying, wait, isn't he the son of Mary? Isn't he just a carpenter? And he's got brothers and sisters? Who is this guy? Who does this guy think he is? Because it says they were offended. Now listen, this is very interesting. This word for offended means to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip or fall. In other words, it's to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. See, because they knew who he was, because he had grown up in their hometown, they had a hard time believing the message and believing that this was really happening to him. Okay, we're getting close to Thanksgiving and Christmas. How many of you guys have ever gone home for Thanksgiving or Christmas and you're a believer and you're surrounded by unbelievers? Anybody like that? And how many times do you have people who are unbelievers kind of look at you funny like, what happened to you? Like, I knew you before, so what's going on now? And, you know, like we talked about when we partook of communion, when you're in Christ, you are a new creation. You're different. You're a different person than you used to be. The old has passed away. Behold, he makes all things new. So, look, I've had that situation in my own life. When you get saved, and people who knew you before, they just don't understand. They don't understand. Chris, I knew you when you were an idiot or whatever. I knew when you were doing bad stuff, when you were sinning, you were doing, and now what? And look, what often happens is people don't know what to do with you then. They don't understand. But see, then it's an opportunity for us to tell them, look, I'm not the same anymore. Jesus has set me free. I'm saved now. Christ saved me of my sins. I trusted in him, and he can do the same for you. It's an opportunity for that. But then also what happens is they watch you then. They watch you like a hawk. And the moment you screw up or the moment you show a little bit of your old self, hey, so. And I remember when I got saved, I think people thought it was just a phase for me. It was just a phase, you know. And because I was one of those people that kind of would jump on different things, you know, to kind of bring fulfillment in my life or whatever. But when I got saved, I was different, you know. My wife even said I was a completely different person. I wasn't the same person anymore. And people have a hard time with that. And so Jesus was rejected by his hometown. He was rejected even by his own family. So look, if you're a believer here this morning and you've been rejected by your own family, guess what? You're in good company. Because our Savior was rejected by his family too. And see, we need to remember that sometimes. Because look, walking with Christ can be a lonely road, can't it? Not because he's not there, but because people who are on this earth who don't understand, they leave you. They ostracize you. And you know what's even sad now, what I'm finding more and more? There was this young man who I used to kind of disciple and stuff, and he'd gotten married, and we were invited to his reception this past Friday. And I remember when he and I used to have conversations oftentimes. He'd come to me, we'd talk, we'd pray together. He was going to the local high school. And oftentimes he would share the gospel with people there, with anybody. I mean, I believe he has the gift of evangelism. He would just share the gospel to anybody, right? And you know who gave him the most flack? Other Christians did. Other Christians did. They would tell him, can you please just be quiet? Please stop talking like that. Please. Why? Because he was reminding them, hey, you should be doing this too. You should be telling other people about what Christ did for you. And you're not, okay? But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to be rejected at some point, whether it be your family, whether it be friends. Oh, here's another great one, coworkers. You ever work somewhere and people know you're a Christian? And they have like binoculars almost on you at all moments, no matter what you do, how you react, they watch how you react. It's stuff. Trust me, I'm fully aware of this. Okay, I'm fully aware of it. I know what it's like. Some of you know what that's like. But what helps you in all this? The focus needs to be on Him. Whatever rejection now, this temporal earthly rejection you're receiving now does not compare with the weight of the heavenly glory that's awaiting you. You understand that? And some of you here this morning might be feeling rejected by, look, your family. Look, it hurts. It's your family is supposed to be the ones who love you, right? They're supposed to be the ones who support you, right? No matter what, right? And that's not always true. That's not always true. But I can just tell you, look, even the rejection of a family, and not that you should seek that. Look, when I first became a Christian, I was a little obnoxious with my sister, okay? And I kind of, man, I mauled her down with scripture, boy. I was like, yeah. But you know what? I didn't really do anything. Just made her more upset for me. But I'll tell you a story. She was out in Colorado, graduate school. And she was studying genetics, and she was in the lab, and she had gotten, I believe it was fungal meningitis. And it was serious. In fact, they were worried that she may die. I remember calling her on the phone and talking to her, and I prayed for her, and she cried. And that changed everything between us. Because look, I get it. I had the zeal to share the gospel, and that's a good thing to have zeal, but you got to have zeal that's kind of channeled, all right? Am I making sense or am I rambling? Okay. My point is not to say not to share. But look, you go through things. You feel that feeling of rejection. You go through that stuff. And what does it do? It changes you from the inside out. It makes you understand. It makes you more full of grace and forgiveness to other people. The things you go through, look, I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago because I've had so many things happen to me. And just like all of you are not the same people you were even last week, okay? But the reason being is it changes you. And it makes your message even realer, doesn't it? And it makes Him even realer. So look, we all are going to be rejected whether you like it or not. You're going to be rejected at some point. Look, there are people who are not going to like you just because you're a Christian. You know, I remember Jen and I talked about this a while ago, you know. The people that she's worked with in the past have kind of not liked her or whatever, kind of challenged her and stuff. And I just said, Jen, it could be just because you're a Christian. It has nothing to do with you because, I mean, no offense, I'm biased here. My wife is like the sweetest person I know. But my point is, you get my point here, what I'm saying to you guys? You're going to be rejected. So look, if Jesus was rejected, we're going to be rejected. So what do you do when you're rejected? You hang on to Him. You look to Him. Your earthly rejection is so much less and counts so much less for the heavenly glory that's waiting for you. I know it's easy to stand here and say this now, especially when you're going through it now, but understood, I can tell you right now from my own personal life, God is so faithful. He is so faithful. So isn't this, in other words, they said, this is Jesus. This is, well, his name would have been Joshua in the Hebrew. Isn't this Joshua? He's the son of Mary. He's that carpenter. And there's her brothers and there's his sisters. What? Who is this guy? Verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin or his own family in his own house. In other words, a prophet is honored everywhere or esteemed everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. That's what he's saying. Jesus is fully aware of what's going on. Now, verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now, verse 6. Fascinating here. It says this, and he marveled, which means to wonder at. He marveled because of what does it say? Their unbelief. See, because of them knowing him and watching him grow up, they could not believe that it was really true what he was doing. They couldn't believe. Yeah, they were amazed at what he said. They were amazed at what he said because he spoke with this wisdom and this authority that came from heaven. They were amazed by that. But because of their unbelief, that's why that he couldn't do these mighty works among them. Look, if you're unwilling to believe in God, you know, I find it fascinating. people will reject God. They'll reject him completely. They'll reject Jesus. And then they'll get mad at him because he didn't come through or something like that. And I'm just thinking, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. On the one hand, you want nothing to do with him, you reject him, but then on the other hand, you want his help. Kind of doesn't make sense, okay? But here's the thing, God is gracious. But here's the thing. It was because of their unbelief that they did not, that he could not do these works. It wasn't because of the fact that he didn't have the power to do it. He did. Their lack of faith, not his lack of power, kept Jesus from doing many miracles in Nazareth. It was because of who they knew he was, or he used to be in their minds. And that's oftentimes with us. You know, God will call us to salvation. We'll get saved. And then God will call us to do something that is completely contrary to who we were before. And people will not understand that at all. Trust me. They will not understand that at all. Okay? You want to plant a church in Pottstown? Okay. I completely relate to that. But that's what happens. So now, continuing, and he went round about the villages teaching. So he went in like a circuit teaching now around the villages of Nazareth. And then it says this, verse 7. He called unto him the 12, that is the 12 disciples, and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over the unclean spirits. And I want you guys to focus on a couple things here. One, who sent the 12 disciples? It was Jesus. Jesus sent them. It was his will. He sent them. Number two, he sent them two by two. We'll talk about that in a second. And here's the other thing. He gave them power. Who gave them the power over unclean spirits, over demon possession? Who gave them power? Jesus did. It wasn't in their own strength. Because if you read in the book of Acts, there's it's the sons of Sceva. They try to cast out this demon in this person. They say, in the name of Jesus, of Paul, we cast this demon out. And what happens is the demon says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, you I don't know. And he overtakes them and rips their clothes off and go run down the street running naked, okay? Because they did it not in his authority, but they tried doing their own strength, their own authority. So Jesus sends them out two by two. Now, two by two is interesting, all right? So for those of you who have participated in us and going out in the streets, that's why oftentimes we'll have at least two people in a group, okay? Because there's practical reasons for that. That's safety. There's safety there, okay? But it also provides fellowship, support, encouragement, accountability, and adequate witness. Those are the things that you can experience when you go out two by two. Now, in thinking all this, remember a few weeks ago, a few months ago, whatever it was, we were earlier in the Gospel of Mark, he picked his 12 disciples, right? And kind of listed them. So it kind of makes you wonder, at least for me, did he send like Matthew and Simon the Zealot out together? Because Simon the Zealot was all against the government, and Matthew would have represented the government. Can you imagine those two going out? Jesus say, hey, you two go out, okay? I don't know. That's just speculation, so you take that for what it's worth. But he sends these two out, the two of them, all 12 of them out, two by two. And then it says this in verse 8, and he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff, except the staff only, no scrip, and that scrip means a wallet for small articles or provisions, no bread, no money in their purse. Now, guys, before you get alarmed, a purse, that would have been like a wallet, okay, or a money belt. So, you know, it wasn't like the disciples were carrying purses. You know, European carry bags for men. It wasn't like that. It would have been a belt, okay, like a money belt. So he tells them to leave all that stuff, but shod your feet or put on your feet with the sandals and not put on two coats. All right, so what he's basically saying here is, I want you guys to travel lightly. I want you guys to travel lightly. Why would he have them do that? Why would he want them to travel lightly? Well, the more stuff you have, the more distracted you are. You ever notice that? You ever notice if you know somebody who has tons of stuff, and what are they usually focused on? Their stuff or getting more stuff? See, the less stuff you have to focus on, the more you can focus on who. Why do you think we see oftentimes in other countries where they have absolutely nothing and there's object poverty, why their faith in Christ is so strong? It's because they have nothing else to focus on but God himself. And look, God blesses people. Don't get me wrong. And I have Christian brothers and sisters who are wealthy, and God can bless people. But understand, when you are blessed monetarily, oftentimes it can be very challenging, because what happens is you focus on your money, you rely on your money instead of focusing on Jesus Christ. So some of you will be sitting here, well, man, you know, I'm always struggling financially. Well, you know what? Maybe one of the reasons why we always struggle financially is because it keeps your focus on God. Hey, God, help me. I need to pay this bill this week. Okay? And it's not to say that God cannot bless you financially, because he can, but the idea here is he wants them to travel light so they have no distractions, because they'll be about his business. He's called them to do what? To go out and preach the gospel, to cast out demons. We'll talk more about that as we get through this passage here. Okay, so verse 10. And Jesus said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, or most assuredly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable or bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow. Do you guys remember we were in Genesis? Genesis 19 to be exact. What did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed it. He leveled it. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? He's saying for those towns, those towns that reject your message, it's going to be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Why? Because Jesus is sending them out in authority and power to represent him, to be his ambassador, right? To give that message, and they reject it. They reject it. Because, see, if you reject the message of Jesus Christ, if you reject the gospel, where do you eventually end up? In ultimate destruction, in hell. So that's a powerful thing, he would say. Now, interesting. Okay, this idea of shaking off the dust. Well, actually, let me go back a second. So you notice how he says, in whatever place you enter, there abide till you depart from that place. In other words, the reason he basically said, if you go into a town and somebody offers hospitality for you to stay there, you stay at that house. You don't jump from house to house. Why? Because they don't want any kind of connotation that you're going to jump. Well, I was staying at so-and-so's house, but their house is nicer, so we're going to jump over there. Okay? What kind of witness is that? Right? So they wanted to stay in one spot, make kind of one house your headquarters, so to speak. All right? Now, this idea of shaking off the dust. I want to read something to you. Read something to you here. In my study Bible, I think it encapsulates what it means here. So this idea of shaking off the dust. Come on, pages, don't stick. Okay. A good Jew took pains not to carry back into Palestine or Israel any dust from a non-Jewish country. To shake off the dust was a vivid gesture of complete break of fellowship and renunciation of responsibility for the person or community gestured. So can you imagine that? That when they went into a town and they gave the message, and we're going to find out it was a message of repentance, all right, that they would go out there and do that, and people reject them. They would walk out of town and go like this, like that. Now, can you imagine that? Because remember here, too, and I failed to say this in the beginning, he's sending them out to the Jews. That's who he's sending them out to. And so they're going into these Jewish households, these Jewish villages, and they're sharing the gospel, and they're rejecting it. They're going to do what the Jews did to the Gentiles. Okay, I'm not responsible for this. No blood on my hands. I've given you the message. We've witnessed to you. Now you've rejected it. Now, verse 12 in Mark 6, it says, and they went out and preached. Now, that word for preach is caruso in the Greek. It means to be a herald, to proclaim to persons one whom they are to become acquainted in order to learn and what they ought to do. The idea there is they're making a proclamation to those that they're going to. And it says this in verse 13, that men should what? What does it say? Repent. Repent. You want to give a popular message? You want to give an unpopular message to people? Tell them that you need to repent of their sin. The word for repent basically means to change your mind. And the implication is if you change your mind, you change direction. That your life changes. See, you can say to somebody, I have repented, but the only way that it proves that you've repented is if your life has actually changed, right? That's the only way that proves that out. So their message is repentance. Their main task was to preach the word and lead people to trust the Savior. That was what their whole point of what they were doing was. That's why Jesus sent them out. Now, interesting to me as I was reading through this, isn't it interesting the first part of this chapter, Jesus is rejected by his own people. And then he tells his disciples, hey, if you're rejected by people, wipe the dust off and keep going. Keep going. Do you ever have that in your own life? You know, God calls us to share with people and you share with somebody and they just totally reject you. That's okay. You reject me, no problem. You go to the next person. Okay? You go to the next person. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 13, this is where we're going to stop. And they, the disciples, cast out many devils or many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, who healed them? Who healed the people? It was Jesus through them. It wasn't the disciples themselves. And look, at this church, you know, we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they're valid for today. And one of the gifts is the gift of healing, all right? So when somebody who has the gift of healing heals somebody, who is healing that person? God is. The whole reason that God gives gifts to people is to what? Is to point back to God. Understand that, okay? Understand that. But look, these healings and these casting out demons, this added to the authority and confirmation to what their message was. Their message was repentance. It wasn't to focus on the miracles. It wasn't to focus on being delivering the demons and stuff. It was to focus on the message. Those things just confirmed what they were saying. You guys understand? So if we tell somebody that Jesus can set them free, and literally we pray for somebody and they're set free, get it? It confirms his message and points to him, and that's the point of the whole thing, right? So we're going to stop here this morning. But look, you know, as I was studying through this week and thinking about this and meditating upon it, you know, one of the things God put on my heart was, look, to encourage you guys, listen, if you are rejected because of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, because he knows what it's like to be rejected. See, in those times where things get real, if you will, are the times where we're supposed to go to him. You know, we sang that song earlier, Lord, I confess. Lord, I need you. Okay? And so oftentimes he will allow things in our lives to drive us to that point where we need to, Lord, I need you. I need you. You know, Jesus never said it was going to be easy to follow him. Well, here's what it is. It's going to be worth it. Please take that away from this, or take this away from what I'm saying today. I don't know a lot of things in my life, but one thing I do know, that Jesus Christ is real. He's real. He's real when I'm on the mountaintop, and he's real when I'm in the valley. He's real when people love me, and he's real when people hate me. He's real. He's real from over what you're going through. He's real. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Lord, I pray that you minister to every heart and mind that is here present this morning. I ask you, Lord, that no matter what we're going through, that we would be real to you, that you would be real to us, Lord, that we would sense your presence in our lives. And Lord, I pray this morning, if whoever is struggling with whatever, Lord, maybe it's rejection like you, Lord, from their own family, or whatever it is, Lord, I pray this morning that, Lord, they would cry out to you. Lord, you will answer. You are always there waiting for us. You desire to have fellowship with us on a daily basis. So, Lord, help us all to do that. We just thank you, Lord, again for who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.